We'll dismiss the kids for junior church. They can walk back to Mrs. Rohrabacher. And the rest of us, please turn with me in your Bibles to the 115th Psalm. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We're going to read the whole psalm this morning for our scripture reading. The text for the sermon will be just verse 3. But let's read the whole psalm this morning. The psalmist writes, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." This morning we conclude our study of the book of Daniel, though not from the book of Daniel. I wanted to preach a sermon today really on the whole concept, the main theme of the book of Daniel. And if you've been listening to the messages, you have heard probably that theme. Hopefully you've noticed it come up time and time again, that of the sovereignty of God. That God is indeed sovereign over all the earth. And here in our text, verse 3 forms the text for our sermon today. Verse 3, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Does that statement trouble you at all? God does whatever he pleases. I wonder, for some people, even perhaps some Christians, they may have a difficult time resting their hearts in that truth. And there could be different reasons for that. One, it could be because people have a seeming insatiable lust for control. They want to control the people and the circumstances and the situations and even their own health. Another reason could be because people have a very low view of God. Some have the mindset that God takes some kind of sadistic delight in making people's lives miserable. Or a third reason could be because people have a view of God that is too human. Psalm 115 somewhat addresses that a bit, that every God that mankind makes is in its own image. You saw that, you know, everyone who makes them is like them. But our God is in the heavens. He is completely other than us. And that can, perhaps, at least for some, make us feel somewhat uncomfortable. Or a fourth reason could be because people want to have a God whom they can control, not who controls them. I think this is the propensity for many believers. We want to be able to control God. When the text says God does whatever he pleases. So let's keep this verse in mind as we reflect this morning over the book of Daniel. Think about that book with me for a moment. The entire book is about a God who sovereignly directs world events, individual kings and kingdoms, and even the details of people's lives. Think of what happened to Daniel and his friends, but Daniel is the main subject of the book. Much of what happened to them was difficult, even life-threatening. An interesting side story to consider is that we don't really know what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after Daniel chapter 3. There's really nothing else said of them. We don't know if they eventually did die a martyr's kind of death. We don't know if eventually after the captivity that they went back to Judah. We don't know how they died. We don't know what other trials or testings they may have had to undergo. God has not chosen to reveal those things to us. But we know that especially in the first six chapters of the book, there are a variety of very difficult, stressful, life-threatening situations for God's people. And all of this was under the sovereign hand of God. God was doing what he pleased. This morning, I want to take that idea and really string it out for us this morning to help us think a little bit more deeply about what that verse teaches, what it says. Our hearts should learn to rest in the truth that God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. So first, note this morning that our God would not be much of a God if he were not sovereign. The verse says, our God is in heaven. That indicates to us not only a loftiness, but also a position of authority or sovereignty or power or control that God has over all creation. I mean, what kind of God would he be if he didn't have control? You think about all the kinds of gods and goddesses that men have conjured up over the years. All of them have faults. All of them have frailties. All of them are weak. And none of them are ultimately completely sovereign. But our God is in heaven, and he does what he pleases. Was God in charge of the Babylonian captivity? Yes, he was. Was God in charge of arranging the world empires to be what they were at that particular time? Yes. Was God in charge of Daniel's life in Babylon? Yes. Was he in charge of the plot that was conjured up to try to kill Daniel? Ultimately, yes, he was. But to bring this down to a personal level, is what we need to think about as well. It's easy for us to say spiritual truths because we know they're the right thing to say, but when it comes right down to our lives, that's often when the difficulty comes. Is God in charge of the events in your life right now that are difficult, that are stressful, that are even threatening to you? Yes, he is. If God were not in charge of everything, he wouldn't be much of a God. But again, the verse tells us our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That should comfort us. That should put our hearts at rest. It doesn't mean that everything is enjoyable. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be pleasurable, but it does mean that everything that is going on is under the sovereign hand of God. Second, whatever God pleases is good. The verse says he does whatever he pleases. Because God is good, everything he does is good. Whatever he pleases is good. We sing the hymn, "Whatever my God ordains is right." Or some hymnals have that title, "Whatever my God ordains is good." And that's something that we can struggle with, I think, if we're honest. Our understanding of what is good may not match what God's knowledge of what is good is. We tend to view things as good if they give us a sense of pleasure in some way. We finish a good meal. That was really good. It gave us some kind of pleasure inside. It tasted pleasurable, enjoyable. For my birthday dinner, we had a dish that may sound odd, but it is really tasty. It's avocado, strawberry, basil, chicken. Weird food combination, but it is tasty. It was very good. Okay, we use that word good in that kind of sense. Or we could think of something like this. Something can look good and be pleasurable to look at. Maybe a piece of artwork or a landscape. That is really good. That's really pretty. It's pleasurable to look at. Or we can feel good or have a certain amount of pleasure if our sports team wins. I feel good when the Seahawks win a football game. We use it in that kind of context. Or we can feel good or have a certain amount of pleasure when our plans work out as we thought. Oh, that worked out really good or really well. You get the idea. We use that idea of good. We think of that word of good as being primarily something that is pleasurable to us, enjoyable to us in some way. But those are all sensory perceptions, not really spiritual perceptions. This past week, I went to visit Dave Whitehouse in the hospital. Dave and Mary Whitehouse were charter members of our church, wonderful people. And they moved to Florida several years back, and just recently this summer moved back up to live with one of their daughters because of health reasons. So, but Dave was in the hospital this week. And I went to go see him and really had a good conversation with him. He's going through some significant health issues. And when I was talking with him, the very first thing that he said he was doing was trusting the Lord to work those things out for his own glory. That's what he was wanting. Whatever may come, and that he simply prays for God's will to be done in his life. He spoke of yielding to God's plan. He had his desires, but he was yielding to God's plan because he knew God's plan was good. My own heart was moved by his forthright and settled trust in God, whom he has known for many years. That is trusting in God's sovereign hand, even when you are in pain and suffering health issues that you can't change. The words of that hymn, "Whate'er my God ordains is right or good," sound nice, and we can sing them and even get this warm, fuzzy feeling, perhaps even in our gut, when we do that. However, it's not just a general theological truth, but a personal truth for our lives. God does whatever he pleases in your life and in mine, and whatever he pleases is good in his eyes. God did what he pleased, for instance, when Joseph was sold into slavery. From the earthly standpoint, it was evil, difficult, and designed to destroy. But it was good so that many people could be rescued for God's own glorious purpose. Or God did what he pleased when his son was arrested and charged with false accusations, beaten, scorned, sentenced to crucifixion, and died an excruciating death, but raised from the dead. The psalmist wrote, "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." God is doing what he pleases in your life right now, and in my life right now. Some things are hard for me to take and accept. Some things are difficult for me to understand. Maybe you feel the same way in your life. Things are changing, transitions. Our life is in the midst of transition right now in different ways. God is doing what pleases him. But we don't always understand. We don't always see it, but it is good. And I've been reminded that it is necessary for me to trust the Lord, to yield to Him, to follow the Lord no matter what. We walk by faith and not by sight. The just ones live their lives by faith. And I'm not perfect at that. And I have my struggles. But the truth is true. Whatever God pleases to do is good and right. That has to be the case. God would never do something that is not good, that does not accomplish His glorious purposes. It is our own faulty assessment of things in life that causes the difficulties in our hearts, because we want God to do those things that are pleasurable to us, that are enjoyable to us, things that make us feel good or that make us happy. But that really brings me to the next point. Third, God does different things that please Him. Things that we may not right away think about, but that nonetheless are more important than the situational butterflies in our stomach kind of happiness things. God does different things that please Him. One thing, it pleases God to do in our lives whatever is needed to get our focus off of ourselves and onto Him. That pleases God, and it is good. Another thing, it pleases God to do what is needed to make us more aware of our own sinfulness. And corresponding to that, it also pleases God to do what is needed to make us more aware of His incredible grace and love and mercy. It pleases God to put us in situations where our dependence must be placed more upon Him than upon our own self. That gives God pleasure when we realize how much we need Him. It pleases God to put things in our lives as a reminder that our own strength is not sufficient, but that His strength always is. It pleases God to do things in us or to us that conform us more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, including at times physical suffering and hardship. It pleases God to do things in our lives that make our affections be placed more on things that are above than things that are on the earth. If you could think of others along that same line, these are just a few things. But all of these and many others are the kinds of things that build us up spiritually, but may in fact include physical, financial, or situational difficulties in our lives. But God is doing what He pleases. And it's good. Now here's really where the difficult part comes into play. Fourth, the things that God does that please Him are therefore to be affirmed by us as being good too. That is the point, really, of that hymn, whate'er my God ordains is good. It's not just saying it's good to God. The hymn writer of that text is saying it really from the vantage point of his own heart, what it ought to be saying. That we indeed are singing, are declaring, are affirming that it is good. We are agreeing with God that what He is doing sovereignly, whatever He does that pleases Himself, is good. We are affirming that, yes, God, it is good. That's the hard part, isn't it? One stanza that's in that hymn that's not in our edition. One stanza reads this way. Whate'er my God ordains is right, His loving thought attends me. No poisoned draught the cup can be that my physician sends me. But medicine do, for God is true. Of doubt then I'll divest me. And on His goodness, rest me. I think particularly it says there that the cup that God gives us to drink no matter what it involves, is not full of poison. The cup that God has given you to drink is not poison. Whatever that may involve, it's medicine. It's good. Sometimes medicine doesn't taste very good to us, does it? You try to give your children medicine. Even the liquid stuff that they try to make taste like grape or cherry or orange. And they can never get rid of the medicine flavor. But it is good. God always does what is good. God's sovereign hand upon us should be viewed as being a loving hand, with everything that he does being for our ultimate good, even though the pleasantry of it may not be there for us physically or emotionally. It is always good. Whatever God says, we must affirm as good. Whatever God is, we must affirm as good. And whatever God does, we must affirm as good as well. That's the hard part. That's the hard part for me. And I'm going to guess it's probably the hard part for you. Why is that? Well, because of our fallen human nature, we have a faulty idea of what good is. Right? I mentioned that earlier. We have this kind of set of guidelines as what is good. And God says, well, I want you to understand my guidelines for what is good. Our human fleshly side says that the greatest good, for instance, is our personal happiness. I've had it said in my office before from a person who was directly going against God's word. Well, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? And this course that I want to take will make me happy. They had a faulty view of God. They had a faulty view of themselves. And they had a faulty view of the word. It was a lot of faultiness. But that's where we struggle. God just wants me happy, right? I mean, why wouldn't he? We reason. Or we want to live, quote, the good life, however we choose to define that, and this often involves pleasures and emotional highs. And then we think, and this is where we get mixed up, we think because we like that, or that's what our goal is, God must want that too. Doesn't God want us to be happy? Doesn't God want us to live the good life? But the biblical worldview places those ideas in the nest of God's greater good of his own glory. True happiness in our lives will come when we are truly following the Lord. But it will not necessarily make us giddy or have a Pollyanna-like mentality to life. That's not what it's getting at either. It will be a settled happiness, resting in who God is and what God is ultimately doing. Jesus, I am resting. Resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of your loving heart. We're resting. And the good life is the life that is marked by a thriving relationship with our Creator God through Jesus Christ alone. But this is really where the battle is. We want the happiness without the holiness and glory of God. We want the emotionalism without the affection. We want the good life apart from obedience to God. But the man who is close to God knows that God's working in his life is far better than anything he could ever do on his own. It is all good. And there's an ordinary nature to all of that. It's not usually this mountaintop experience full of great emotionalism and fireworks going off every day. It's the ordinary, steady, trusting, resting, affirming truth resting in our relationship with God, fulfilling our responsibilities according to his word. It's a resting settledness that produces biblical happiness and the biblical good life. That's the kind of mindset that Dave Whitehouse had. God's sovereignty is not merely a theological premise. It is a reality which he affirms and upon which he rests. You know, it's one thing to make a statement about God. Whatever God does is good and right, or God does whatever he pleases. But then we must affirm in our hearts that it is good that God is doing these things in my life. And this often comes with a certain wisdom and maturity in our faith, but it begins even as young believers, as we simply yield to the simple knowledge that God knows what he is doing. You look at this in the parenting relationship. We just had a conversation with Shaylin about this last week. When our kids were small, we would make certain decisions for them that they didn't understand, that they didn't always like. It wasn't always pleasurable. And Shaylin reminded us of one of those this week. Not in a bad way. We were just talking about it. And she mentioned one of those things, but then she also said that now she sees the wisdom of those decisions. She didn't like them at the time, but she yielded to us as her authority because she at least had the basic concept, okay, mom and dad are my authority and they must be doing this because they think it's best. And she rested in that, no doubt with struggles, probably. But she yielded. And now she's more mature. And she sees that was a good idea. She gets it. And that was probably true way before this last week. But she communicated to us that it was good and right for us to do what we did. If you're a younger believer, you must trust in the great character of God that whatever he chooses to do in your life will be good. We don't always understand it right away. We don't always see it right away. But if we start with who God is and rest our hearts in that, that will help so much. It may not be pleasurable or enjoyable or to your liking, but it will be good and for his glory. Just yield to him and rest in his sovereignty. If you look at your worship guide inside, I put an excerpt from a work by Charles Hodge. He lived, I think it was the 1700s, 16 or 1700s, and he wrote this systematic theology. I put just an excerpt about the sovereignty of God. But look at the last paragraph with me. Although this sovereignty is thus universal and absolute, it is the sovereignty of wisdom, holiness, and love. The authority of God is limited by nothing out of himself, but it is controlled in all its manifestations by his infinite perfections. If a man is free and exalted in proportion as he is governed by enlightened reason and a pure conscience, so is he supremely blessed who cheerfully submits to be governed by the infinite reason and holiness of God. Do you get that? He is blessed who cheerfully submits to be governed by the infinite reason and holiness of God. This sovereignty of God is the ground of peace and confidence to all his people. They rejoice that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, that neither necessity, nor chance, nor the folly of man, nor the malice of Satan controls the sequence of events and all their issues. Infinite wisdom, love, and power belong to him, our great God and Savior, into whose hands all power in heaven and earth has been committed. Whatever God ordains for you is good. You may not like your current situation. You may be frustrated or discouraged about different things. You may not be having fun. But you must trust in the Lord that what he is doing in your life is what pleases him and is therefore good. And if it pleases God, we must learn that it needs to please us too. Affirm what God affirms. Love what God loves. That's part of the maturing of Christianity. If we fight because it's not fun or not enjoyable, then all we're doing is revealing our idols of fun and pleasure and the warm fuzzies. Let God's word train your brain. I'm preaching to myself. To view what God is doing as not just pleasing to him, but let us rest in the fact God is doing what pleases him, and therefore I affirm that it is good too. Daniel lived for over 70 years in Babylon. We have no idea how or when he died. But one word I think characterizes his time there, that would be an obvious word, I think, captivity. He didn't go there of his own choice. He didn't buy a ticket to Babylon. He was dragged there. He was taken by force into captivity. He didn't ask to go. And there are many parts of that that probably were not fun or enjoyable. Daniel lived as a Jewish captive in a pagan Babylonian society. And though he gained respect by many, some still held his Jewish heritage against him. But Daniel's character was one of trusting God, following God, obeying God, and living for God amidst the captive situations, amidst the false accusations, amidst the murderous plots, amidst the ethnic slander, amidst being ripped away from his parents and never seeing them again, for all we know. Daniel remained true to God no matter what situation came his way, no matter what earthly ruler was over him, no matter what challenges he experienced. He trusted in the sovereign hand of his good and faithful God. Daniel knew that his God was in the heavens and did whatever pleased him. God is sovereign over individuals. God is sovereign over nations as well, raising up rulers, bringing down rulers, exalting nations, humbling nations, moving the pieces of kings and kingdoms to exactly where he wants them to be at the exact right time. There would be great difficulties in all of this for the nation of Israel, but God was sovereignly working in their lives for his own glorious ends. You personalize that to you. Every one of us, I'm going to imagine, is going through some kind of difficulty, hardship, frustration, whatever, to whatever degree. Yours may be different than mine, it may be different from theirs, but we're all going through something. Each of us is faced, though, with the same tasks. One, we must affirm in our minds that God is sovereign and does all things that please him. That's just saying what the scripture says. That's baseline. Two, we must yield ourselves to whatever God allows in our lives that will bring him the most glory. And three, we must learn to embrace with our affections the things that God is doing in our lives for his glory. They are good and they are pleasing to him. Now, none of this does away with personal responsibility. We can do things of our own volition that compound the problems. And that's our fault. God is still sovereign, but we sure haven't helped the situation any. And there may be things that you just need to repent of and say, God, I've been trying to do it my own way. Nor does this mean that everything that God allows will be pleasurable or enjoyable or safe. But trusting the sovereign hand of God over us means that we are willing to yield to his sovereign care over us amidst the difficulties. And as we receive and yield to what God is doing, we'll simply follow his loving, faithful, guiding hand of sovereignty. Daniel, for all we know, ended his earthly life well. The Lord told him at the end of the book of Daniel to go his way till the end, for he would rest. For all we know, Daniel died well. Jesus died well, having followed the will of his Father to the very end. The Apostle Paul died well, having finished the course the Father set before him, which you think all that that included in his life. Others through church history have died well, trusting in the sovereign hand of their almighty God, though their deaths may have been martyrdoms. I saw a picture just this morning of John and Betty Stamm, a young missionary couple to China who died, and they had a newborn baby, and their heads were cut off, and they had hidden their child. They died a faithful death, trusting in God's sovereign protection. They died well. No believer will be disappointed on his deathbed, having trusted in the sovereign hand of the one true and living God who is enthroned in heaven. And again, I preach this message to myself. But we need the message of Daniel. God is sovereign. He is in heaven. And he is doing whatever he pleases personally, nationally, internationally, universally. And it's all pointed to him. The greatest good, the greatest joy is his own glory, culminating in the eternal glory of God. Let's pray and ask his help to trust him in these ways. Our Father, we